ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, some think that this is not speaking of his resurrection that was coming in a few days, but his second coming. And the reason being is because Jesus is going to use an illustration of a woman in labor in John 16:21, and they focus on Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, where Jesus is in the Olivet Discourse, is speaking of a pregnant woman, and how with the birth pains of the tribulation period, what's going to come forth is the birth of the kingdom age. I'm not really sold on that one. I don't think it fits. I don't think that's the idea here. Some say it's the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but again, it doesn't fit. I think if you look at John 16:20 and then John 16:22, as he's answering their question, as he told his men, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." In verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." Who is he going to see again? His men, right? These disciples of his. So I think this is speaking of his resurrection. I think that just fits the picture perfectly. And that sorrow, when Jesus was crucified and put to death, is going to be difficult. But he's going to be raised from the dead, and that sorrow is going to turn to what? Oh, joy. From sorrow to joy. You know, these guys didn't understand it. And the way the text is written, they are gathered together. They're talking amongst themselves, what does he mean by all this, right? And that's why I call this prediction and confusion. Jesus predicted what was going to happen. These men are confused by what Jesus said. They couldn't accept it. And why didn't they get it? Well, and why do we get it? Because we're looking back. It's really easy. We know the whole story. They were trying to figure this all out in their minds because, again, they're still thinking kingdom age. We have the Holy Spirit opening things, these things up to us. They didn't, at least not yet. And confusion is around today. I don't think I even have to tell you that. But for us as Christians, we shouldn't be confused by all these things, should we? I don't think so. Who's the author of confusion? Satan is. He's the author of confusion. And if he, let me ask you a question. When he spoke to Eve, did he use some truth? Sure. When he spoke to Jesus in the wilderness, did he speak truth? Yeah, he did. He used a lot of truth, just twisted it a little bit, just a little. That's where we have to be careful, because there's a lot of truth that is mixed with just a little bit of lies. There's a lot of good drinking water, but has a little bit of poison in it, and it'll kill you. That's why Jesus said in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." We can trust it. Let's not be confused. Harry Truman enjoyed telling a story about a man who was hit on the head at work. This is obviously years and years ago. And it was so severe, he was knocked unconscious. And he was unconscious for a long period of time. They thought he was dead. His family thought he was dead. So they called the funeral home and asked the local undertaker to pick him up. They went to the hospital, picked him up. Early the next morning, this man suddenly awoke and sat straight up in the casket. He was kind of confused. He blinked several times, looked around. He's trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, you're in a funeral home, you're in a casket. This is not good. And this is what he thought. He thought, you know, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft, satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? That's a good question. You see the confusion? As Christians, though, the Lord has told us what's going to happen. Are we seeing these things happen before our eyes today? Absolutely we are. And we shouldn't be confused by it all. But isn't it easy to become anxious and confused and worried? No. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. Why? Because God's in control. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Listen to what David said. I mean, these great words for those that are anxious. He said, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." There it is. Is evil going to win? No. I mean, you look at it today, you go, oh my gosh, it looks like it's... No, it's not going to win. How do I know? How could I be so certain? Because the Bible tells me so. It's going to get worse. Yes, I know. That's what the Bible says. Before it gets better. And then it'll be awesome because the kingdom age is coming. So trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Yeah. Lord, give us the strength, the trust in you, right? Let's enjoy his rest and peace that he has for us. Now, as we move on here in our study, we need to remember that these men were troubled by all this. They were filled with all this sorrow, obviously because the one they loved was going to die. But we're going to see it's going to go from sorrow to joy as we read on. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 16. We're told this. "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will see me, or not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away or take from you." So Jesus knew what they were discussing. They were not sure what he meant, and they wanted more clarity. And the big question, obviously, is what is Jesus speaking of here? And we've talked about it, but he's speaking about his death and how it's going to bring him great sorrow. He's speaking about his resurrection, how it's going to bring him great joy. Now, what's interesting is the world's going to rejoice over the death of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Don't we see that same attitude today? They want to put everything about Jesus to death. I saw a Facebook post a little bit while back. It had someone carrying a sign that basically said, "If Jesus were around today, I would kill him." Wow. You know, that's a little bold of a statement when you're speaking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But man hasn't changed, has he? The unsaved love the darkness and they try to extinguish the light just as they did in Jesus' day. But since Jesus is not physically here, who do they attack? They attack those who love the Lord, those who follow the Lord, just like was happening in the early church. And just like they were waiting for the Lord to come back, they had great sorrow that he was gone, but that sorrow was going to turn to joy when he comes back. Man, yeah, we're going through some difficult times, but man, can you imagine when he comes back for his bride, the church? There's going to be tremendous joy. And Jesus, listen to what he said. He said, "But your sorrow will be turned into joy." Many miss that. He didn't say, some say it, feel that he's going to take away their sorrow. He's not. What is he going to do? He's not going to replace it. He's going to turn their sorrow into joy. There's a big difference there. You see, again, speaking of the resurrection, they were sorrowful because of his death. Did that change? No. But that sorrow that they had with the death was replaced when he rose from the grave. And Jesus pictures here a woman who's giving birth, and how the sorrow of having a child, the labor, would be directly connected to the coming joy that her child has been born into this world. Again, I'll just read verse 21 here in John 16 again. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. What are we seeing here? He's speaking of a woman who goes into labor, and the result, the end result of that labor is a child is born. Now, personally, I can't imagine what a woman goes through giving birth to a child. I witnessed what my wife went through, not once, but twice, intense, incredible pain. Now, I kind of looked up in the internet to see how this relates to men, or does it even relate to men? And the closest thing that they came to was the passing of a kidney stone, and some said that that was worse than having a child. I don't know, man. The kidney stone's about that big. I know it hurts, but a child is big, okay? So I don't know how you compare the two. Obviously, a man wrote that report because he has no idea what giving birth is like. But wow, you know, when my wife went into labor with our firstborn, it was excruciating pain, very long process. And at one point, she grabbed me. Lesson, never stand close to your wife when she's in terrible pain, because you will pay for it. She grabbed me and said, "Let's go home. I'm done with this. I don't want to go on any further." We've passed that point, dear. I didn't say that because I'm obviously here today. But, you know, and the end result of all those hours, and I mean, it was like, what, 28 hours of labor. I was exhausted. I know I'm in trouble now. But what was the end result? Our son Joe was born. So all the pain that she had, oh my gosh, here's this child. The pain is forgotten because you have your child before you. How do I know she forgot all that pain? Because we have two children. Right? It just makes sense. If she would have remembered all the pain she went through the first time, we would never have child number two. So our son Tony was born. But again, the joy of the birth. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Yeah, the pain of his death upon his men was going to be like that. Very, very difficult. And yet it's all going to be forgotten in the light of his resurrection. Now, why would their joy remain? Because it's not based on outward circumstances, but upon the Lord and what he has done. And no one can take that joy from us. And as you look at their lives, they're a testimony of that joy as they endured death with joy in their hearts. The only one who wasn't martyred for their faith was John. All the others were. And we don't see him talking about sorrow, but the joy of the resurrection. And that joy could never be taken away. One writer said, "Our Lord's meaning appears to have been this, that his resurrection should be so completely demonstrated to them that they should never have a doubt concerning it, and consequently that their joy should be great and permanent." Yeah. Now, what's interesting is, with this illustration of the woman giving birth, that the same baby that caused all the pain also caused the joy. You know, every parent knows what it's like to have an unhappy child because a toy is broken or a playmate has gone home, right? And the parent can do one of two things: substitute something else for the broken toy or absent friend, or transform the situation into a new experience for the unhappy child. If a mother always gets a new toy for the child each time a toy is broken, that child will grow up expecting every problem to be solved by substitution. If a mother always phones another playmate and invites him or her over, the child will grow up expecting people to come to his rescue whenever there is a crisis. The result either way is a spoiled child who will not be able to cope with reality. The way of substitution for solving problems is the way of immaturity. The way of transformation is the way of faith and maturity. We cannot mature emotionally or spiritually if somebody is always replacing our broken toys. Jesus did not say that the mother's sorrow, pain, was replaced by joy, but that the sorrow was transformed into joy. The same baby that caused the pain also caused the joy. And so it is in the Christian life. God takes seemingly impossible situations, adds the miracle of his grace, and transforms trial into triumph and sorrows into joy. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you, we're told in Deuteronomy 23:5. Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave, and Potiphar put him in prison as a criminal. But God transformed that hopeless situation of defeat into victory. What Joseph's brothers intended for evil, God used for good. The same situation that brought such sorrow into Joseph's life was the very thing that God used to bring great joy. King Saul's murderous pursuit of David only made him more a man of God and helped produce the Psalms that encourage our hearts today. Even Jesus took the cross, a symbol of defeat and shame, and transformed it into a symbol of victory and glory. The Lord knows what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why he says, as difficult as this might seem, it's absolutely necessary that I put you through the pain of today to prepare and perfect you for the work of tomorrow. You know, he takes those very difficult situations in our lives and he's going to use them for good in some way to help us to mature. You know, we see another example of this joy in the death of Stephen for his faith in Acts chapter 7. He just got done sharing his faith in Jesus with the religious leaders who had him on trial, and they responded as follows. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. That sorrow for Stephen was really turned into great joy. He's with the Lord. And there was a young man named Saul there. He saw the face of Stephen and ate at him. And for Saul, it was miserable. He was sorrowful. He hated Stephen. He hated his relationship with God. Saul wanted a relationship like that, but he couldn't have it through the law. So he goes on attacking Christians, getting letters from the Jewish religious leaders to bring them before the religious leaders, to take them captive until God gets a hold of his heart on the way to Damascus to do the very same thing he's been doing in Jerusalem. And he gets saved. All that anger and sorrow and hatred was turned to great joy. John in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I like that. Where is our joy full at? In Jesus. Did he need to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins? Absolutely. And that was very sorrowful to these men, but his resurrection brought him great joy. You know, it's not always easy, guys, as we're going through difficult things in our lives. But we need to remember that God will use those things somehow, some way. Do I always understand how or why? I don't. I don't always get it, but I know he's doing something, and he's getting me, most of all, to trust in him, because I'm a guy that likes to try and figure things out. I like to find the solutions to the problems, and I would be far better off if every single time I said, "Lord, I have no clue. You have to help me here." And it's not always easy, because think, you know, this isn't such a big thing. It's kind of a small thing. I can handle this. And we find out, no, you can't even handle the small things. Bring everything before him. You know, in Psalm 30, verse 5, we're told, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Oh, we need to remember that. There may be those nights of darkness, but his grace, his love, lifts us up, brings us great joy. You know, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, "Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." His mercies are new every morning. His compassion for us. You know, I don't know, maybe you blew it yesterday. You got a new day. And it's not just the time frame. Maybe you blew it this morning, but it's all starting new again. God doesn't give up on us, but we can let that those things in our lives really hurt our walk with him and take that joy away. That's why, you know, in the days we're living in, as Christians, we should be so joyful because we know the Lord's coming back. We know he's told us, and we don't need to be fearful. But what I've seen is all kinds of fear and anxiety and this and that, and there's no joy. It's like, oh, this group, that group. Yeah, it's bad. And I'm not saying we, you know, play dead, but we stand up for righteousness with joy, not with anger or hatred towards people. Because I'll tell you what, we were all there. We didn't know the Lord, and we behaved in our own ungodly ways. And I'm thankful that I had a wife that was praying for me and sharing with me that led me to the Lord. And we need to have that same kind of love towards people out in this world. So Jesus is encouraging his men here that, yeah, you're going to be sorrowful. But man, that sorrow is going to be transformed into the most amazing joy you've ever experienced. No one will be able to take that away. Well, as we continue on, we're going to look at answered prayer. Look at verse 23 here in John 16. Jesus said, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." What does Jesus mean when he says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing"? Well, some come to a crazy conclusion that in the day of his resurrection, when they see him, they're going to be speechless. I don't think that's what this is saying. I think the point that Jesus is making is he's going away. He's going to be taken back up into heaven, and they're not going to be able to make their request directly to him any longer. What will they do? What does he say here? "You'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask who?" Oh, the Father. How could they have access to God the Father? Or for that matter, how can we have access through God the Father? Because of a mediator between God and man. Who is the mediator? Jesus is the mediator. You see, sin has separated man from God. That's the problem. Now, again, I've said this before, but when people think, well, why did Jesus come? Well, to save us from our sin, so we don't have to go to hell. Well, yeah, I understand that, but that's not the reason he came. What did sin do? Sin separated man from God. And, you know, for those of you who were teaching in Vacation Bible School, you know the picture. Man on one side of the mountain, big gap in the middle, and God on the other side. And there's no way to bridge that gap. So man tries with religion, but that doesn't do it. He tries being good, but all our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. And you could put whatever you want in there, and it's not going to reach God. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. He bridges that gap. He brings us to the Father. That's what Peter had written. He spoke of Jesus being the one who brings us to the Father because sin had separated us. And that should just make sense. We could approach him. We could speak to our Heavenly Father, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. Now, I know some people feel that, you know, we have to end our prayers in the name of Jesus, you know, and all depends on how you put that tag on there. if you're going to get your prayer. You know, you got to be really meaningful. In the name of Jesus is a real good way to do it, because you're really, is that what that is saying? That's, to me, it's like ridiculous, but that's what some people believe. Ask the Father in my name and he will give you. Not a magic formula that causes God to respond. Asking in the name of Jesus means you're asking as Jesus would ask, that you're abiding in him, you're obeying him. Your requests are not worldly, but spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray for family, friends that are sick and stuff like that. And absolutely, we can do that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.